Are you happy with the way things are in your life? Are you happy with the way things are in your relationship with God? Are you happy with the way things are in this church? Someone has well said, half the world is unhappy because it can't have the things that are making the other half unhappy. And I think that's probably pretty accurate. It's amazing what makes us unhappy in today's culture. In fact, we've kind of gained a reputation for being an unhappy people or a negative people, because all you got to do is turn on the news or open up the newspaper and everything you see is negative. We seem to thrive in our culture on negativism, discontent, dissatisfaction. In fact, sometimes I wonder if we are not a lot like those Israelites who dwelt in the wilderness of discontent. The stage for the text that was read at the beginning of the worship hour, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, is what we today call the Sinai Peninsula, and you remember that it was the wilderness through which God's people were wandering. And in fact, in Numbers chapter 21, where we read there, God's people at that point are about a year away from entering into the promised land. They have spent the previous 39 years wandering in that little patch of wilderness, little by comparison to the world. And they were wandering in the wilderness as punishment for their faithless attitude with which they had received that very negative and faithless report from the 10 unfaithful spies. It had been more than 40 years at this point in time since God had miraculously delivered them out of Egyptian slavery under the leadership of Moses. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, we read, "For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see that they were unable to enter in because of their unbelief. Now, according to Numbers chapter 20, verses 14 to 21, as God's people got to that particular point, about a year away from going into the promised land, as we look back on it and calculate the time, they very politely asked permission from the king of Edom to be able to pass through the territory of the Edomites on their way to Canaan. And in fact, the king of Edom very bluntly turned down their request. In fact, the text says, "But Edom said to him, 'You shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you.' And the people of Israel said, 'We will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, I will then pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more.' But he," the king of Edom, "said, 'You shall not pass through.' And Edom came out against them with a large army, with a strong force." As you might imagine, that little setback did nothing for the attitude of God's people, as now, instead of traveling just north, maybe a little northwest through the territory of Edom, they were faced with the need now to turn around and turn their backs on the land of Canaan and to go south until they got far enough south to get around the eastern part of Edom and then back north the whole length of the territory of the Edomites and then finally turn west and cross the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan. And then Aaron died. And the people spent 30 days in mourning for Aaron. And then finally, they were able to be on their way. And it's then that we come to the text from which we'll study this morning, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. As they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Such language. And coming from God's people at that. But this was not the first time. In fact, the book of Numbers is somewhat of a commentary on the dissatisfaction of the people of God with their leaders and their heavenly Father who had directed their leaders. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, we find Israel camped at the foot of Mount Sinai for a year, and finally everything is ready for them to resume their journey. And the Bible says they went 3 days after having been camped there at the foot of Mount Sinai in order that the law might be given and discussed and so forth with all of those events that took place surrounding the giving of the law, and you remember the golden calf and all of that stuff. Well, a year went by as they were there in that one place, and then finally it came time to fold all the tents and pack up everything and gather up all the herds and the flocks. 600,000 people at least. And they go 3 days' journey, and the murmuring begins. In fact, they murmured so, and God became so disgusted with their murmuring that the Bible says there in Numbers chapter 11 that the Lord sent His fire and it began to consume the outlying portions of their camp. They cried out to Moses and they prayed to God and the fire stopped. One verse later, Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the people of Israel wept again, saying, "Oh, that we had meat to eat, while we remember the food from Egypt, the leeks and the cucumbers and the fried chicken." They didn't say fried chicken, but you know what I'm talking about. After all, they were getting pretty tired of that manna stuff. In fact, this time the whining and the complaining got so bad that even Moses then began to complain to God about being saddled with this bunch of babies. And so God said, "You want meat? I'll give you meat." In Numbers chapter 11, verses 19 to 20, it says, God told them, "You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out your noses and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before Him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" You remember, it was at that occasion that God sent the quail on two sides of the camp And the Bible says that the quail fell and they piled up 3 feet deep. And the people went out and began to gather the quail. And it says that the least that was gathered by any one person was several bushels. And they ate. And evidently they were so greedy about it that the Bible says that then God struck them down with a great plague. And they buried all of those who had complained and had been so greedy. Then look forward to Numbers chapter 14. We find the group of God's people, this host of people, after hearing that faithless report of the 10 fearful spies, verse 1 says that the whole congregation wept all night. And they began to grumble against God and Aaron and Moses. And they decided to choose a new leader who would take them back to Egypt. And so it was then that God declared that none of those, not a one of those, except for Joshua and Caleb, but otherwise not a one of them who had witnessed God's deliverance of this host of people from the land of Egypt would live to see Canaan and enter into it. They would wander in the wilderness then for 40 years. Until that entire generation had died. And a new generation of people would enter into the promised land. And thus it happened as God said. And now as we consider that situation described in Numbers chapter 21, we have a fresh generation of people, but they too are complainers. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to note what God did in response to this latest episode of murmuring. But for this morning, I want us to turn our attention to 3 points about their discontent and some lessons that I believe we can learn today. Number one, I would ask you to consider that they were doubting God's deliverance. Doubting God's deliverance. And as it says there in verse 5, their cry was, "Why have you brought us out of the land of Egypt to die in this wilderness?" These people had allowed themselves to become blinded to what this whole thing was all about. They had become so short-sighted that all they could see was quail and manna. All they could see was their inconvenience. They couldn't see the whole picture. They had no idea what all of this was about. They'd completely lost sight of the promised land. And the detour that they were now experiencing at the whim of the Edomites, who were actually their distant relatives, you remember that? The Edomites were descendants of Esau. They were kinfolks. And they said, and they asked politely, they said, let us just sort of skirt through the edge of your territory here on this good road and get there to the promised land. You know, we've had a tough time ever since we left Egypt. You remember the hardships that we've been going through for 40 years. We've wandered in this wilderness. Now, if you just let us slip by right here, we'll be up there in Canaan and everything will be fine. No way. No way. You're not going through our land. If you do, we'll come out against you with swords and spears. That's some way to treat your kinfolks, isn't it? Well, actually, that's about how some folks treat their kinfolks, isn't it? Forcing them to actually turn their backs on the land of Canaan and go into some of the most brutal and dangerous wilderness in that part of the world in order to get around the land of the Edomites to the promised land. You know, it's very interesting that this detour that they had to take, which discouraged them so badly, begins just after a fine victory that God had allowed them to have against a Canaanite king and his cities. It's recorded there in the first three verses of Numbers chapter 21. This Canaanite king, king of Arad, who lived there in the Negev, heard that Israel was coming that way, and he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. And Israel prayed to God and said, "If you'll give us the victory, we'll pledge ourselves to you and these cities to destruction." And God said, "That's good." And he gave them the victory. Everything was great until this business of going around the land of Edom. And verse 4 says, "And the people became impatient," or dissatisfied, or discouraged on the way. You know, sometimes it seems that's the way it happens even in the Christian life. The detours pop up when we're least expecting them. These problems just suddenly appear when everything seems to be going just right. You know, the road is so smooth and the scenery's great. You know, the music's playing and the wind is blowing through your hair. And the kids are not even fighting in the back seat. You feel like things just couldn't possibly be better. And then all of a sudden, a big orange sign up there says, "Detour ahead." It's kind of the way it is in living the Christian life. Maybe you've been able to attain or accomplish some point or some plateau or some experience that is so worthy and worthwhile, and everything seems to be going your way, and all of a sudden here's this detour. Maybe it's personal sickness. Sometimes it might be a death in the family or even marital problems. Trouble with your teenager, or perhaps a pink slip at work. It could be any number of things, but whatever it is, now the road is suddenly rougher, the bumps are bigger, the breeze isn't blowing, and the music has stopped playing, and you begin to wonder whether you'll ever be able to make it back to the main road before you run out of gas. You think, things are awful. The solution is not to doubt God's deliverance as these folks did, because His promises are unfailing. His providence is overruling. And His power cannot be questioned. And if we find ourselves in the wilderness of discontent, let's make sure that we firmly understand that unbelief will cause us to die in the wilderness. Secondly, I would suggest to you that they were guilty of denying God's ability. Notice what they said there. "For there is no food and no water." Why have you brought us here in this wilderness to die? There's no food and no water. They were denying God's ability. Now, I want you to notice something. I didn't say they were doubting God's ability. There is no doubting God's ability. What they were doing is they were just denying it as though it hadn't happened, as though it didn't exist. You know, sometimes we do that. We just deny that God's ever been good to us. And in spite of 40 years of food and water that God had provided that allowed Israel to be sustained, their clothing didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They were not only sustained, but they had been enabled to reproduce and to grow and to increase here in this barren wilderness. And now they choose to deny that it has ever happened. Come on, people! How good has God been to us? You know, that's like me saying, there's no prosperity. Or there's no air to breathe. There's no freedom. There's no air conditioning. There are no pads on these pews. Denying God's ability. For there is no food and water. Isaiah said in chapter 46 of his prophecy, verse 4, writing the words of God, and even to old age, your old age, I'm He. And even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry you. Yea, I will deliver. You want to put that in a New Testament context and New Testament terminology? Just look over there at Philippians 4, verse 19, where Paul said, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. How many times have we sung that song to ourselves and we weren't listening? They were denying God's ability, and seemingly, most of all, they were despising God's provision. In the same breath, after they said there is no food and water, they said, and by the way, we can't stand this manna. What could possibly cause them to say something like this? What would have ever led them to conclude that they deserved anything better than starving to death in the wilderness? Did they have a plan? No. Were they able to sustain themselves in any kind of measurable way? No. Do we ever find ourselves in the position of despising God's provisions? What would ever cause us to do that? I can think of several things. Guilt. That sounds kind of strange and seems a little bit backward, but when you think about it, that's usually when we get the most dissatisfied with God, when we're suffering from guilt. When we're not real happy with ourselves and we look back at our track record and we see that it's not all that great, and so we start looking for things wrong with God. Or our fellow Christians. Or our leaders. Impatience. Nobody these days has the patience that we need. We live in an instant society, a microwave culture, it's been called, where we don't wait on nothing. Pardon the bad English there. Impatience. Disappointment. That's when we really kick into the murmuring mode, is when we're disappointed. When things haven't gone the way we wanted them to go. Things like stress have a definite effect on our mental attitude and can cause us to despise God's provision. Irritation, anger. But here's a more important question. What does it do to us? What does it cause when we become dissatisfied and when we're discontent? When we're living in the wilderness of discontent, envy, The inability to rejoice at the success of others. That's what that means, for the purposes of our discussion anyway. The inability to rejoice at the successes of others. You see, we've lost a good portion of that ability because we're so wrapped up in what it is we don't like or what it is that we've been disappointed with or what all is wrong in our lives. And so we find it hard to rejoice with those who rejoice. Critical spirit. A critical spirit is the tendency to make negative, hurtful, cutting remarks about others. That's just a short, sweet definition. We could go on and on about that, couldn't we? Critical spirit. Somehow I can't see Christianity and a critical spirit on the same page. They just don't seem to fit together, do they? A complaining spirit. The disposition to make excuses and to blame others or maybe bad circumstances for our problems and a refusal to take personal responsibility and a refusal to see, let's just look at what's wrong with my life and let's fix it. Then maybe we can tackle some of these other issues. Complaining spirit. And of course, ultimately, a lot of this leads to outbursts of anger. Angry words spoken because our expectations were not met. Or because we're disappointed in the way God is running things. Or we take issue with the things that He's allowed to happen in our lives. We just don't like it. I cannot conclude our discussion today without passing this little gem on to you. Someone has written, "The loudest boos always come from those in the cheapest seats." You think about it. Isn't that the way it always is? Those who are the least willing to make positive contributions are the ones who complain the loudest. That was the case with the Israelites. Brethren, let's don't let that be the case with us. Wherever we are right now on our spiritual journey through this life, let's don't set ourselves back. Do you realize here in Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are literally 40 years behind where they could be if it were not for their lack of faith, their negative spirit, and their criticism of their leaders and of God? You see, that's what always happens. We set ourselves back when we fail to believe in and follow God's plan and His design. If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament teaches very simply, very clearly, you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized for the remission of sins. If you've already done that, but public sin has separated you from God once again, you need to acknowledge that that sin is there and turn away from it and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.